of heights to the depths of the sea.
You know, Jesus in verse 33 that we're beginning with is continuing with the same thought of how this blessed life of the child, of being a child in the kingdom of God, how it's to be. And he's teaching us, remember, that it's the internal observance and the obedience to these things that are most important.
Every creature's unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. Today, our scripture says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely.'" However, Jesus reminds us not to swear at all, because God is part of every oath anyway. If you swear by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or even your head, you swear by God, and your oath must be honored. Having to swear to make oaths betrays the strength of your word. It demonstrates that there is not enough weight in your own character to confirm your words. Now let's join Pastor Rob with today's message.
Hey, let's open our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We've been taking our time through this, and there's a lot of things here. And let's just go ahead and read it. Let's begin in verse 33. We're going to finish the chapter today. Jesus, speaking to the multitudes, the disciples, speaking to his disciples, he says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And you have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect." A very difficult passage, wouldn't you agree? And for me personally, as I began preparing for this morning's service, you know, there's that old adage that the farmer is usually the first partaker of the fruits. And as I began reading this and studying it and really praying about it, the Lord just began to reveal in my own heart where I have fallen so short of this. And it really crumbled me into pieces. It really just, in a loving way, he just smashed me to pieces this week on this passage, these three sections that we're going to look at this morning. And it's a good thing, because I, like yourself, we're all growing, aren't we? We never stop growing. In fact, I think learning and loving to learn and keeping yourself in that place of being hopefully humble, but willing to learn, keeping yourself in that place is very important. Because we have to recognize that God knows all things and we don't know very much. I'm coming to grips more and more as time goes on that I know very little. And I'm coming even to greater grips with the fact that I don't really have control over how much I think I do. I think I have control over certain things, and I'm realizing, Lord, I don't seem to have control over a lot. And I need to trust you, and I need to have your spirit dwelling firmly in my heart and surrendering my heart to you. And that means all my attitudes. And that's why we've been taking our time through this, through the Beatitudes, because this is the heart and soul of this life that we have. And Jesus is teaching us this. And it really touches home, doesn't it? It really challenges us and just really convicts us. And I pray that it does that for you this morning as it has been for me. You know, Jesus in verse 33 that we're beginning with is continuing with the same thought of how this blessed life of the child, of being a child in the kingdom of God, how it's to be. And he's teaching us, remember, that it's the internal observance and the obedience to these things that are most important. Because our external obedience to the law and the things of the law, it is important. But the internal part, the thing that nobody can see, that is even more important. Because if the internal heart and attitude is dealt with, then it will not manifest itself in an outward expression. Does everybody follow me? In Matthew, remember Jesus said, he says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. He would even go on in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and say, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And it does. Out of the abundance of my heart, that is what comes forth. I can try to hide it, but if you fellowship with anybody long enough and you talk with them long enough, you'll find out very quickly what is on their hearts. The thing that motivates them, the thing that really drives them, you'll find out pretty quickly. And that's challenging too, isn't it? Because I think, Lord, for all that you've done for me and all that you've done in my heart and all that you've done in our hearts, ought not you to be that part that is in my heart? Instead of politics, instead of other things. And granted, all those things can be, you know, they're all valid. But there's one thing that I need. There's one thing that I really need to be focused on, and that's Christ and his life in me. And me being able to share the gospel with people, regardless of their backgrounds, regardless of their persuasion. The church, we need to be about that more than anything else. All the other stuff will pan out in time, but that one thing is the most important, because our relationship with Christ is the only thing that gets us to heaven. Nothing else matters. Do you understand? I mean, granted, there are important things. You understand, there's like a bunch of things that are important, but then there's one thing that's really important. And I fear that myself and perhaps you, if the shoe fits this morning, I fear that sometimes we can be all about this stuff and we forget the most important thing. He's got to be the top. He's got to be the head. He's got to be everything. And it all comes from my heart, because here, let me just give you some examples. If I deal with anger in my heart, it will be less likely to be shown in what I say or in my actions. And if I deal with lust in my heart, then I will be less likely to fulfill those things in the physical. Paul would go on in Romans, and he would say in chapter 2, verse 28, he would say, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Because remember, Jesus is talking about this juxtaposition of the outward expression, the outward things that we can do, and then the inward reality, The Pharisees and the scribes were all about the externals. They did the right things. They said the right things, but they didn't do the right things. They said the right things, but they didn't do. And the Lord is going, I'm not so much concerned about the externals, because in order for the externals to change, the internal has to change. That's why when you plant a seed into the ground, if you plant an olive seed or whatever, an olive shoot, you're not going to get strawberries. The internal is an olive. And as you plant that olive tree, what comes out of that? From the very internal part of it, it's built. It comes an olive. It's more important what's within. And then it manifests itself outwardly. Paul said to the Romans, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision, which, again, he says, that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. I love that. It really, he gets right to the heart of the problem. So let's look at chapter 5 here, beginning in verse 33. Notice Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said. And notice the difference, because now he's saying that, yes, it is written, but now I say to you. So what does that mean? That means that the authority that Jesus has, because isn't he the Word of God? Isn't he the one who inspired the Old Testament scriptures? He was the one who inspired all of the Old Testament prophets to write the law. So he was there in the very beginning. He knows it very well, but he says, that's all fine and good, but now I'm saying to you that you can't just go through the motions. You can't just be focused on the externals. You have to get, it's always been about the internal reality, the internal relationship. So Jesus says, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. To swear falsely is literally to commit perjury. It means to be lying. And this idea of an oath is a Greek word which means that which is pledged or promised with an oath. And see, the Lord doesn't want us to make promises that we can't or are unable to keep. Have you ever made a promise that you can't keep? We all have. But we are not capable or able to control much in our life. But everything is always changing, and we are changing as well. So it's important that we are people of the Word and people of our Word as much as possible, because it is better to not make a promise or an oath than to make an oath or promise and then not to keep it. What does it tell us in James? Remember, James being a half-brother of Jesus. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You know, there used to be a time that when men shook hands concerning a deal that they had made between them, that their handshake was their bond, that their word was their bond. But now, because of the sinfulness and the deceitfulness of the human heart, everything is written up by lawyers. We become, you know, what a shame. We become a nation of lawyers because sin has overrun our culture and we don't even keep our commitments. And yet we make vows and oaths all the time. And there are certain oaths and vows that we have to take in a culture, and there's nothing wrong with that per se, but we better be sure to fulfill those vows, those oaths. And let me just give you a few of them. Wedding vow. You stand before God and all of your family and friends, and you vow that you're going to be, you know, to love this person through richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, and you go through all that. You make a vow before God. That's a serious thing. When you rent an apartment, you sign an agreement. You're basically vowing and saying, I vow to pay this back. I vow to give my, you know, my security deposit, and then I'm going to pay you so much, you know, every month, and I got to pay for my utilities. Our mortgages. When we take out a mortgage on a house, we got to promise to pay that money back. Or bank loans, or yes, even student loans. Don't worry, I'm not going to go anywhere with that. But I will say this, it is a promissory note. I remember when I went to college and I had $100,000 in school loans at the end, and it's all paid off by God's grace. You know why? Because I signed a promissory note. That note said, I promise to pay this back. It's my debt. And so I pay it off. And even swearing in of an office of anybody, of any politician or magistrate, they have a swearing in, right? But vows are sacred and binding. In Numbers chapter 30, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears it, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. And the same is true as you look further into that chapter, the very next verse, which we're not going to get to, for husbands and wives. If a wife makes an oath and the husband hears it and he doesn't overrule it, then that vow stands. It becomes their vow now. But if he hears it and he overrules her, then that vow is null and void. And Jesus is saying there's no need to make vows. Granted, we have to make vows. We have wedding vows. We vow to pay off our mortgage, our car payment, all that other stuff. That's all fine and good. But you know what? Be careful to do that. And when you make a promise or an oath or a vow, take it very seriously. And better that you didn't make a vow. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you remember there was a woman by the name of Hannah who was married to Elkanah. And she was barren, and Elkanah had two wives, Penina and Hannah. And Penina was reproducing like crazy. Hannah was barren, and she didn't have any kids, and she was vexed in her soul, and she was hurt. So she goes to Shiloh at the time, and she made a vow. And she made a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Notice the conditional vow. If you do this, God, then I will do this. And that's usually what people do when they're desperate. Have you ever done that? When you're desperate, Lord, I'll do anything. Just get me out of this mess. Lord, I'll scale Everest with nothing but a backpack and no tent at all, no oxygen. I'll just do it in the rawness of my power. Just get me out of this mess. And then the Lord delivers you out of the mess, and then you're like, he's like, okay, so when are you taking off to Nepal? Can't afford a ticket, Lord, so I'm just going to, you know. And notice, after Samuel was born, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you, but wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him, because she vowed to give him to the Lord. And Elkanah made sure that she followed through with that promise, that vow, because it was his vow now too. And they did follow through with that. Now Samuel is going to be in the house of God with Eli and his sons, and he was going to grow up and be a wonderful prophet. But she made a vow. Did she need to make a vow? That's a good question. You know, I wonder what would happen if she said to the Lord, Lord, you know how much I've wanted a male child. Lord, would you please give me a male child? And don't put any conditions to it. I think the Lord would have just done it for her. But the Lord also gained something really wonderful. He gained a prophet out of it. And he was important in Eli's life. He was the only man in the tabernacle at that time who really had integrity. because Eli the high priest at the time didn't have any integrity, neither did his sons. But making vows like this can be dangerous because usually we are unable or sometimes unwilling to make good on our end of the bargain. I remember many years ago in 1992, I'd shared this with you before, but I made a vow to God. I remember I was going to school and I was learning to be a classical guitarist. That was what I wanted to do. And so there was this, the Southwest Florida Symphony had a concerto competition and I entered the competition. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if you will allow me to win this competition, this concerto competition, I'll give you my life. And so I won. I won the competition. I was the first guitar player, the first classical guitarist in the history of the competition to win. And then I went on my merry way, continuing in my sin. And the Lord got a hold of me. He got me. I'm standing before you. And because he says, Robbie, you know, you're faithless, but I'm going to be faithful because you said that, and I gave you that competition. I gave you the money, and I gave you all that stuff. And you know what? I'm going to make good on my promise. I'll see you in a few years because I'm going to fulfill my end of the bargain in you. And I didn't even want anything to do with him at that point, but it's funny how the Lord works. But God was faithful. But I made a vow, and I was unfaithful, but God was faithful. Perhaps I would have won the competition if I simply just asked the Lord to help me win. Maybe I would have, maybe I wouldn't, I don't know. Have you ever wanted something so bad that you do that? I'll do anything. Lord, if you're willing to bring my wife back to me, I'll never cheat on her again. I'll go to church every Sunday with her. I'll clean the table after dinner. I'll do the dishes. I'll put my laundry always in the clothes hamper. I'll make sure to put the toilet paper on the outside. And I'll put the cap on the toothpaste. I won't just leave it with the guts hanging out of it and this all over the place. See, you guys have the same house that I do. But Jephthah was another man who made a rash oath, and God never required it of him. But yet he wanted something so bad, he was willing to throw everything on the line. Don't throw everything on the line. That's the whole point of this whole thing. Remember, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he said, and this is recorded back in Judges chapter 11, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. He said, Lord, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon who are idolaters, if you deliver them into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, then surely shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And little did he know that it was his only daughter that would be coming out to meet him, excited to hear that her father had won the victory. Now, did he actually use her as a burnt offering? My conviction is I don't think so. I think the Lord allowed him to substitute something else. But the scripture is very vague about that, which kind of makes you... It is. It's very vague. And there's some people say, oh, I think he did it. And other people think, oh, I don't think he did it. Well, human sacrifice was something that the pagans did. So I'm of the opinion, and it's just an opinion, that he did something else. But even David, he would say, I will pay my vows which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. And we do that.
But Jesus goes on. That's the end of our lesson for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues our study in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.